A reading from the Old Testament. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading from Luke. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
I am overcome with gratitude to be here today. Thank you, Ryan, for your invitation to be here for this weekend. This Ryan is a remarkable minister. Fran, thank you for the prayer. Youth minister for 23 years, now Camp Broadway, in addition to leading in other ministries here. We've stayed at the Quiet House at Camp Broadway, and what an extraordinary place. Thank you for all your years of ministry here. Dennis Jewett, I've known Dennis for 40 years, loved and admired him. I'm so thrilled you invited him to be your minister of music. Emily, it's been such a thrill to watch her grow into a beautiful young minister. And my colleagues, Gary and Gary, Claudine, who were here with me. Who am I missing? Jennifer. Yes. It's lovely to be back with. You've had some remarkable ministers on your staff through the years. My 7 years here were, I think, my most gratifying of my life as a minister. So full of the joy of ministry together. It seems we packed 14 years of gospel goodness into our life together in 7 years. As I have reflected on my time here, I have felt that you embody in a remarkable way the whole gospel of Christ. Worship, mission, justice, compassion, faithful both to beauty and to the humiliated. In a remarkable way, H. Richard Niebuhr said the basic calling of the church is, this is his words, the basic calling of the church is the increase in the love of God and neighbor. And you, Broadway Baptist Church, do both of those things in a remarkable way. And there was such an eager, adventurous spirit you had to follow the way of Christ when I was here. My heart is full of gratitude for you this day. I remember a line from a famous writer named Willie Morris, who left his New York life in the literary world to go back to Oxford, Mississippi, to his hometown. And he said these words when he went back. He said, "I went back home, and it wasn't too late." That's the way I feel today. What to preach? I asked myself, then chose joy, something precious and in short supply these days in our nation. Real joy, not superficial joy. Joy in the Lord, joy in one another, joy in the miracle of life we have been given, joy no matter what. There was this moment in the history of Israel, you heard about it today. They had returned from Babylonian captivity where for generations they had lived. A wooden platform was set up in the rebuilding of the city in order for the Bible to be read in public for the first time. Some had not heard the Bible in so long. They wept with joy to hear it. Some had not ever heard the Bible read. Some wept with joy on the hearing of it again. Some wept with grief, realizing how far they had fallen from the teachings of God. And then Ezra said, "Go your way, drink sweet wine and feast, take portions to those who have none. This is a holy day. Do not grieve." And then those heart-stirring words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It is. So let us consider today the life-giving power of joy. The poet Mary Oliver starts us off in her poem, "Don't Hesitate." If you suddenly and unexpectedly feel joy, don't hesitate. Give in to it. Whatever it is, don't be afraid of its plenty. Joy is not meant to be a crumb. So let joy, at least now, drown out CNN and Fox News and MSNBC. To watch the news is not a command from the Lord. Instead, listen to Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have joy, and that your joy may be full," running over, full. And Paul, writing from prison of all places, said to the Philippians, wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The kingdom of God is many things: justice, healing, mercy, peace. It is also joy. The title of the sermon is Jubilation Now. Don't you love that word, jubilation? It makes you want your body to jiggle around a little bit, even in church. So the first kind of joy that I want to talk about is deliverance joy, the joy of deliverance. The joy of deliverance is deeply connected to the Old Testament passage in Leviticus 25 that says on every 50th year would be a jubilee year. Lands would lay fallow, slaves would be set free, debts, all debts forgiven, and the land would be returned to its original owners. Imagine that. Deliverance joy. We're not sure it ever happened fully in the life of Israel, human beings being human beings, but it was God's instruction for a just world and a healed earth. Jesus proclaimed the Jubilee of God, Jubilee Now. He preached in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and barely escaped with his life. Bill Leonard has said that if a preacher wants to be a prophet, they should have a good relationship with U-Haul. That day, Jesus read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind, release to captives, and to set at liberty," isn't that a beautiful word, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The congregation loved it when he said that. When Jesus proclaimed that the time of God's favor was now, today. But then he went on to interpret the text, you can get in trouble that way, to say it was coming to everyone, not just them. The amen stopped. They grumbled. They hauled them out of the synagogue to a cliff. They wanted jubilee without justice. They wanted joy without mercy. Israel first was their mantra. They had toddler theology, mine. But jubilee is our calling, to bring the joy of deliverance to all those who need deliverance in all the ways they may need deliverance, near and far. There are historical days of jubilee, of deliverance, like on VJ Day in America at the end of World War II. I remember that iconic photograph of the sailor in Times Square, New York City, who pulled a nurse out of the crowd and kissed her? Jubilee, joy. Or the day the Berlin Wall came down and people danced on both sides of the Berlin Wall with joy. What about personal days of jubilation and deliverance? A deliverance from an addiction or a severe illness. You hear good news from a doctor and the tears begin to fall. Tears of joy. Deliverance may be large or small, but there's always joy. There's that spiritual kind of deliverance that Henry Nouwen talked, moving from a house of fear to a house of love. That's deliverance. I remember a night at the Agape meal when a teenage girl came who was homeless and vulnerable on the streets. She was so touched by the tenderness and welcome of our people and hospitality that later that evening she went home and called her mom and said, "Mom, I'm coming home." The joy of deliverance. But there's another kind of joy, the joy of blessing. Old Testament theologian Klaus Westermann says that God's salvation comes in two forms. The salvation as deliverance and salvation as blessing. Not just in the big dramatic acts of rescue, but also in the small, daily, ordinary moments of goodness and life. In the Old Testament, God's blessing came in the forms of crops, flocks, and babies. So a wedding, daily bread, daily love, daily health, the birth of a child, the birth of a grandchild, someone calling you out of the blue and saying, "I love you," blessing. Or the blessing of this astonishing world we have been given. A sunset that leads us breathless. One black poet described a peach this way, "the round jubilance of peach." Edna St. Vincent Millay, describing the beauty of a fall day, said, "Oh world, I cannot hold thee close enough." Or again, Mary Oliver, "When I'm among the trees, especially the willows, the honey locust, equally the beech, the oaks, the pines, they give off such hints of gladness. I would almost say they save me, and daily. Or music that gives us life and hope. We come to worship downhearted and the music lifts us up, or in despair and the music disturbs up a hope in us we did not know we had. In my book on worship, I talked about the day in worship when Al Travis played. Thank God for Al Travis. When Al Travis played his toccata on the theme of Marian, which we have sung as a hymn today, as he moved to reached the end of the piece, out came a involuntary sob of joy. I've never forgotten that moment. And today is the postlude. By the miracle of our organ, you will hear him play, though not in person, on the organ piece he entered into our organ, his toccata on the theme of Marian. Salvation is blessing. How can we not jubilate? Then there is that joy that is an act of courage. How does one be joyful in the midst of pain, or in the horror of cruelty, or life-destroying injustice? But joy, miraculous joy, persists. Wendell Berry, the farmer, poet, novelist, wrote a poem called Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And he wrote, "Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts." And then the last line, "Practice resurrection." We are resurrection people, risking joy. Dorothy Thompson was the most famous woman journalist in the World War II era. She was the only American journalist to interview Adolf Hitler. She wrote of a woman, a friend in France, who lived a serenely happy life, even though despite with great suffering in her life and misfortune. Thompson said this woman exhibited, and this is her words, that most beautiful form of courage, the courage to be happy. The poet Jack Gilbert wrote, "We must risk delight. We must have the stubbornness to accept gladness in the ruthless furnace of the world." And then he added words which we need to hear these days, these difficult days. "To make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil. Pay attention to joy, too, and every act of human goodness around you." So let us not be afraid to be joyful, even in the midst of pain. It is not fakery. It is an act of courage. There's one more kind of joy I wish to talk about, and that is what David Brooks, the New York Times journalist and one of our nation's, I think, most important public moralists, he calls it moral joy. Moral joy is about living according to your best and highest values. It's the joy of being involved in a cause greater than yourself, the cause of beauty or justice or love. It's the joy of doing justice and loving mercy, and because everything comes from God, walking humbly with God. Have you ever experienced that kind of joy, moral joy? You do the right thing and it feels good. The recovery community has a marvelous phrase that goes this way: do the next right thing. You can't do away with the past. You can't plan all the future, but do the next right thing. That is all that is necessary. And when you do, you feel joy. What about the joy you feel when you see people come together to right a wrong, or to stand by those most vulnerable in your midst. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was living through the Third Reich, he talked about the responsibility of the Christian to the state, and this is one of the responsibilities. He says, an unconditional obligation to come to the aid of victims of state action. We're called that way, too. You've seen the joy of marchers for human rights singing, "We shall overcome," or "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Churches experience moral joy when they stand for some righteous good. And as you do, as they do, courage becomes contagious. Where do we find the source of joy? It comes from God and the ever-near kingdom of God. The Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidic Judaism, arose in the Middle Ages amid horrible persecution of Jews in Europe. But it was characterized by ecstatic joy, dancing and singing and swaying as they prayed. Have you seen Fiddler on the Roof? He was asked why Hasidic Jews break into joy, break into dance and song, and he told a story. Once a musician came to town, a man of immense talent, yet unknown to anyone in town. He stood on a street corner and began to play. Those who stopped could not tear themselves away. Soon a large crowd had gathered. Some began to move in rhythm. Before long, the whole crowd was dancing in the streets. A deaf man walked by and wondered, has the whole world suddenly gone mad? Why is everyone jumping up and down and waving their arms and turning in circles in the middle of the street? And then the Baal Shem Tov said, Hasidic Jews are moved by the melody that issues from every creature in God's creation. If this makes them appear mad to those with less sensitive ears, should they therefore cease to exist? If we exalt you and I in jubilation, it's because we hear the music of the kingdom of God coming in joy, coming in justice, coming in mercy and healing and peace. It is that distant song that by the grace of God has come near, as near as the beating of our own hearts, as near as the tears that begin to fall unexpectedly from the depths of our hearts. The worship of God begins, as today, in praising, thanking, awe, and delight. May it never end. Amen.